I'm sure you've had them. There are seasons of life that slowly and then somehow all at once change our perspective. For me, one of the earliest ones was in the spring of my sophomore year of college, spring 2004, when I walked into my first Christian ethics course with Dr. Kent Blevins at Gardner-Webb University. At the time, I considered myself a fairly open-minded student, but when faced with an assignment involving the ethics of the Terry Schiavo case, I had to confront many of my long-held assumptions about life, about the nature of right and wrong, about the nature of a Christian response. You may remember the central concern in this case was whether Terry Schiavo, who had been diagnosed as existing in what they call a persistent vegetative state, should have her feeding tube removed because it was unnaturally prolonging her life. A terrible scenario. Everything culturally, religiously, and socially told me that if someone could be kept alive, then that had to be pursued. Everything politically surrounding this case had one side claiming to be on the right side of life, and the other on the wrong side of death. But the assignment for me was to defend the removal of the feeding tube. I had to immerse myself in the view of end of life and compassionate care. By what measure was she considered to be alive? How had modern medicine changed and challenged what it means to live a life? To use the language of our passage today, one side was in the light and the other was clearly in the shadows. And why would I ever want to choose to be in the shadows? In this passage today that Seth just read comes after the visit of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a confounding character in the Gospel of John. He is someone who is tiptoeing towards the truth, tentatively trying to figure out what is light and what is shadow, an existential crisis all wrapped up in the identity of Jesus. So Nicodemus, nursing this inner turmoil about Jesus, shows up to see him in the cover of night. Maybe he thought he was brave, just going. Maybe he thought Jesus would be thrilled to hear his message that there were a group of Jewish leaders who did in fact believe that he is a teacher sent by God. But as is often the case in John's gospel, this nighttime visit from an unlikely visitor is Jesus' chance to say more about what it means to follow him. And none of what Jesus says makes any sense to Nicodemus. But I think we get Nicodemus, don't we? As the Spirit begins to move within us, as we begin to get an inkling that God's grace extends much further than we've maybe ever been taught or ever could imagine, we start with a whisper in the night. We start tiptoeing toward the truth. Maybe we whisper to a young girl that her curiosity about ministry means something more. Maybe we whisper to an LGBTQ plus sibling that they are in fact made in the image of God just as they are. Maybe we whisper to anyone the traditional church has rejected that we believe they have a place in the kingdom of God. But we don't let our whispers see the light of day. We don't take the risk of someone else knowing this is what we really believe. We try to wait until it is safe to speak with more volume. And this passage is so familiar to us. And because of this, its interpretation is presupposed. This passage is about judgment. It is about those who choose the light and those who choose the shadows, those who choose Jesus and those who choose evil deeds. John 3:16, probably one of the first verses many of us ever memorized from Scripture, has a long history of being used to save anyone and everyone. And yet, it is rarely accompanied by John 3:17. We've all seen the signs at ball games and other places where we gather that simply say, John 3:16. Leaving those curious enough to look it up with some vague notion that this is the entire message of the gospel. Within the church, though, the interpretation has traditionally been, you can choose eternal life if you would believe in God, who sent God's Son as an act of love. But if you make a different choice, then you are choosing to perish. And yet, Jesus did not come to condemn the world. Why do we not include the next verse? There are many commentaries on the gospel, but there is one in particular not written by biblical scholars, but filled with the insights of the residents of Solotoname, a small town in Nicaragua. The contributors, who are referred to as campesinos, or our word for peasants, read scripture and dialogue together about what it means to them. This compiled in the 1970s, these are people who are actively oppressed and forcibly held in the shadows, people with no voice at all. And they spent a lot of time on this passage, going back and forth about love and truth and light and the absence of that all around them. One even comments that Jesus says here that these oppressors don't want their oppression to be discovered. They love the darkness that is. They want people to be kept in ignorance, and they hate the light. They don't want their exploitation to be discovered. And here's the kicker. And they make religion itself serve to cover up reality. Their oppressors weaponized the light to keep them silent. And today, still, the light is distorted. Rather than the warmth of an embrace, it has been used to burn. It is claimed by others for their own gain. It is calls for unity that only serve to silence anyone who disagrees with the majority position. The light has become nothing like light at all. You heard this passage begins by referencing the serpent lifted up in the wilderness. Maybe a familiar reference for you, but maybe not. And this reference comes from the book of Numbers and the story of when the people begin to grumble against Moses and their wilderness existence after their escape from Egypt. Snakes come upon them and begin to bite them and kill them in the desert. You think, haven't they been through enough? God tells Moses to put a serpent on a stick and raise it up for all to see, and anyone who is bitten will be healed. The weapon of destruction becomes a tool for life. And so too must Jesus be lifted up on the cross, this Roman instrument of death and destruction. But so he is lifted up so that all who look upon him can be healed, so that he can transform this instrument of death into a tool for life. So there is judgment in this passage, but it is judgment that is right here and right now. And it is about how we look up to Jesus and through him judge the quality of our lives, judge the quality of the light and the love that we put into this world that God loves. Aren't our lives filled with a beautiful mixture of light and shadow? This was a conundrum for me as a young 19-year-old, trying to figure out who I wanted to be, who I thought Jesus wanted me to be. It was passages like this, with their suggestion of one linear passage out of the shadows and into the light, that led me to believe that we must dwell in perpetual light. The scripture spends a lot of time setting up this dichotomy between light, day, and the dark of night, as if we only live in the extremes of the sun and the moon. But don't we spend most of our time in the in-between, between light coming and light going? And not even Jesus dwelt in perpetual light. His existence here on earth moved between moments of light and truth and moments of shadow and pain. This is what Lent is all about. This is how we follow the way of the cross. And just as Jesus pushed Nicodemus to let go of what he knows, offering him new images, new ways of understanding, we too must let go of our ways of oversimplifying this beautiful and complex and nuanced passage, because this oversimplification has hurt people. It has kept the voices of anyone with a different point of view at a whisper. And here's the thing. The thing that those who weaponize this light and this passage will come to know. The light of Jesus, the gentle, steady light of Jesus, cannot be domesticated. It cannot be contained. It cannot be hidden or controlled. It moves to the beat of the Spirit's heart. That is to say, it is wild and free. And all those years ago, when I first considered that there might be another way to live as a follower of Jesus, this is what I was so afraid of. I was afraid someone was going to push me out of the light, tell me I was living in the shadows because I dared to believe and live differently. And it extended well past what I believed about the Terri Schiavo case. Later, I dared to believe that I could be called to ministry, even though I had never seen another woman do what I wanted to do. I dared to believe that my friends who loved differently than me were made in the same image of God as me. No sin to be forgiven or looked past. I dared to believe that white people, specifically white men, were not imbued with a special and particular knowledge of God excluded from women. And yet I saw that they had all the power to proclaim the gospel in whatever way they saw fit. And the list goes on. And I realize now the question I should have asked myself all of those years ago was, who gets to define the light, and why do I not get a say? Why did I allow the false light to keep me silent all of these years? Why do we still allow this false light to keep us silent now? Somewhere in the shadows, there are people waiting for the rest of us to move between the light and the shadow so that the cross of death can be transformed into the cross of life. Those for whom the shadows are not for hiding evil deeds, but the shadows are a place of refuge and safety, a place where new life can begin, away from the harsh glare of the false light. The poet Hafiz has written, "How did the rose ever open its heart and give to this world all its beauty? It felt the encouragement of light against its being, otherwise we all remain too frightened." Those who are dwelling in the shadows are waiting to feel the encouragement of the true light, to fully open and share their beauty with the world. And we need their beauty. We have the opportunity to carry our crosses into the shadows and turn them from instruments of death to symbols of new life, leading the way to the true light. The light that does not harm, the light that does not hate, the light that fully embraces the light that God put within each and every one of us. So we have to ask, are we willing to make the journey in and out of the shadows? Are we willing to face criticism from friends and family when we begin to say these things in the light of day? As the seasons of our lives stretch on, we realize that someone came into the shadow moments of our own lives. They sat with us. They shared the warmth of their light. They showed us a way out, and then they waited. They waited until we were ready to ease out of the shadows. So maybe we can bravely let our voices rise above a whisper. Maybe in the shadows, we can stand against the false light that has kept so many hidden. And there, we can see and experience the gentle, steady light of Jesus that has been here with us all along. And the true gift is that we carry this light with us wherever we go. Amen.